Together in John chapter 9 here this morning, I think there's some good stuff for us in this passage. So, being blind to the light. So just, the Apostle John obviously spent years on the prisoner's island of Patmos, and while he was there, he had a revelation on a Lord's day, which he was commanded to write down, which is our book of Revelation. And then he was later able to return to Israel, and he penned the fourth gospel, the one bearing his name. He chose in his telling to address error that was slipping into the first century church, and he even starts off this in a very different way from the other three gospels, Matthew, Mark, and Luke. John obviously is writing his some 30 years after the other three wrote theirs, and he begins in a very... with a very different tone. It's obvious from the very first word that he writes, first phrases that he writes, that he is not looking to give a full details of the life of Jesus. He just says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. He's establishing the Godhead, he's establishing the Trinity, he's establishing who Jesus is. And then he says, through him all things were made, without him nothing was made that has been made. In him was life, and that life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, but the darkness has not understood it. And there are different translations and different meanings for this word. The darkness has not understood it, has not received it, has not comprehended it. And John begins very, very much with this sense of, here is God throughout eternity acting on the part of, unto the hearts of men. And he comes as life and light. He's obviously referring to Jesus. He's referring to the kingdom that is coming, that is now amongst us. He's referring to the gospel, which is good news, this life, which is the light of men. And John loves this language. And so as we pick up in John chapter 9 this morning, there's all of this idea of light and darkness. And as I was listening to Travis's message a few weeks ago, the first weekend I was gone to France, and Travis Dunlap was here to speak, and he made the point of saying that we believe a lot of things that are not true. And he didn't really fill that out, but I think there are a lot of things that probably we believe just automatically from things we've understood and that are not really true. Just by the way, Travis is in the Philippines until the 12th of November. I think probably towards somewhere near Manila, which is several hundred miles away from the eye of the storm that went across. But be good to pray for him and his safety as he's there till the 12th he returns. So just it makes a difference when you know someone is there in the pretty much on the eye of the storm, and it's like, oh, this is not just a storm on the other side of the world, but there's someone that you know who is involved in that. So the first thing, the light of the world, Jesus talks about the first five verses, and we see something that the disciples believed that was not true. As he went along, he saw a man blind from birth. His disciples asked him, Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind? So right away we see something that these guys believed that was not true. Someone had to be at fault for this man to be born blind. Either his own sin or the sin of his parents, and this was the punishment, this was the result of this sin. And we have all kinds of those kind of things today that circulate in churches, trying to place blame on people for things that happen in their lives. It must be their sin. It must be, you know, something that they've done wrong or not done or whatever. And then Jesus quickly in verse 3 says, neither this man nor his parents sinned, but this has happened. This man was born blind that the work of God might be displayed in his life. Well, that surely changes the perspective, doesn't it? First of all, we're thinking, all right, we see a problem that shouldn't exist, and so then we immediately search in our own understanding for why did this happen. And that's what the disciples, for them, there was only two choices. Either it was his own sin or the sin of his parents, and Jesus said, no, He was born blind so that the glory of God could be revealed. And Jesus says, as long as it is day, we must do the work of him who sent me. Night is coming when no one can work. While I am in the world, I am the light of the world. So all this contrast of light and darkness, and you know, we know what it's like to walk into a room that is pitch black. You don't know the room. You don't know where things are in the room. You advance really slowly, trying not to bump into things and knock things over and break things or hurt yourself. And yet nothing has moved from the day before when there was actually light in the room. So Jesus is saying, while I am here, while I am in the world, I am the light. I'm the one who helps you to understand truth. I'm the one who is the light here. And I think we've often had experiences where sometimes the light, when you've been in the pitch black and someone just turns all the lights on, like in the old movie theaters, remember when they used to just turn all the lights on all at once? And it was, and everybody goes, oh! Because your eyes are so accustomed to darkness, and all of a sudden all the lights are on. Now they bring them up more gently. It's a much more humane way of doing things. But it used to be really harsh, and so people would, I mean, you wouldn't want to even look. Everybody closes their eyes when the light finally comes on, or, you know, when the light first comes on in the bathroom first thing in the morning. And oh. Plus, if there's a mirror in front of you, it makes it even harder, but or at least for some of us. But and in Canada, you know, something that people in the South don't know, but we talk about in Canada, sometimes snow blindness, where you've been out, if someone's skiing, if you're out in fields where there's snow and there's a bright sunshine, the glare off of the snow is so bright that after a while your eyes just can't take it in, and they just kind of, it's all black speckles everywhere. You can't really see what you're doing. And there's too much light, so your eyes just refuse to process. They're just like, I'm not taking this in anymore because I'm going to get hurt. So Jesus comes in here and he addresses this question asked by his disciples, which is revealing their misunderstanding or their lack of understanding. And he says, no, that's not the way it is. But there's a purpose far greater than what you are imagining. You're just responding to this from a worldly standpoint. Somebody has to be to blame for this. And so that's the way we understand it. So which one was it? And Jesus says, neither. And of course, it's always wonderful when you ask two questions, you know, A or B, and he goes, no, it's C. And that's typically what Jesus does. So he's the light of the world. He's the one who's come to bring light into the darkness. Number two, now there's this man has been healed, and his neighbors now get involved. The neighbors, the other people around him, the people who know him. And verses 6 through 12, having said this, Jesus spit on the ground, made some mud with the saliva, and put it on the man's eyes, which is pretty gross, actually. But then he says, go, he told him, wash in the pool of Siloam. The word means sent. So the man went and washed and came home seeing. His neighbors and those who had formerly seen him begging asked, isn't this the same man who used to sit and beg? Some claimed that he was. Others said, no, he only looks like him. But he himself insisted, I am the man. How then were your eyes open? They demanded. He replied, the man they called Jesus made some mud and put it on my eyes. He told me to go to Siloam and wash. So I went and washed, and then I could see. Where is this man? They asked him. I don't know, he said. This man who has all his life dealt with the handicap, the severe handicap of being blind and having to resort to begging, all of a sudden, everything that he has known, everything that's been familiar, whether it's comfortable or not comfortable, but familiar, just got erased. And all of a sudden, light fills his body. Light fills his eyes. He's able to see the things that are around him for the very first time in his life. He's so amazed at being able to perceive things, and he's probably looking around at the first time seeing trees and flowers and people's faces and the temple and the pool and where he used to sit and taking it all in, and suddenly all these questions being asked of him, and he's like, I don't know. Up until 5 minutes ago, I couldn't even see. And now you're telling me I need to have an explanation for what just happened to me? I mean, he's just so overwhelmed with what has happened, he can't possibly explain what it was that took place, other than all I know is that this is what Jesus, this man called Jesus, did, and I just went and did what he told me to do, and now I see. It's very simple. But his neighbors now are confronted with something. All of a sudden, light is shining on them. This has never happened before. What's going on? What's the explanation? Something must be really weird happening here, because this can't happen. And, you know, I often think this is what happens with computers, when computers run amok, which computers love to do. And, you know, and so people text, the techie people are all running around trying to figure out what went wrong. And for a while, nobody really knows what went wrong. Some things have no explanation. It's just because that's what computers do. And we should be grateful for when they do work and not be surprised when they do the weird things that they always do. And I think the neighbors were kind of figuring, like, this can't happen. You're born blind. And that's why some were saying, no, he only looks like the blind guy. And others were saying, I really think it is him, but he looks like he can see now. And it's like, it doesn't work. You're not supposed to, that's not supposed to happen. It can't happen. It's never happened. And so they're being confronted with a new type of light, and they're trying to make sense of it. They're like, okay, we don't know what to do here. So they're asking the man as if he knows any more. He's just the grateful recipient of light in his eyes. And then we move on to the Pharisees. Now, if we think that light coming into someone's life should be something we'd be grateful for, when someone turns on the lights for us, you know, we're grateful that we can see and we can proceed with whatever it is we're trying to do. The Pharisees, they had a problem. So in 3, first of all, in verses 13 through 17, they question the man. They brought to the Pharisees the man who had been blind. Now, the day on which Jesus had made the mud and opened the man's eyes was a Sabbath. You'd think by now Jesus would know better than to do this on the Sabbath. He always does this. He always gets himself in trouble because he does it at the wrong time. I don't know if it would have been less of a problem if he'd done it not on the Sabbath, but this definitely really made them angry. So therefore, the Pharisees also asked the man who had been blind how he had received his sight. He put mud on my eyes, the man replied, and I washed, and now I see. Some of the Pharisees said, this man is not from God, for he does not keep the Sabbath. But others said, how can a sinner do such miraculous signs? So they were divided. Finally, they turned again to the blind man. What do you have to say about him? It was your eyes he opened. That was good of them to recognize that this is the guy who received his sight. The man replied, he is a prophet. So, what is this guy supposed to say? He's never experienced anything like this. He's never heard of anyone else experiencing it. All the poor guy knows is, I can see. And the Pharisees, obviously, they have their agenda. They want to put something out there so they can pin on Jesus that he's guilty of something so they can get rid of him. And the blind man who can now see, all he is, he's just like, I don't know what more you want from me. Why are you asking me these questions? And because it's almost like he's being grilled in court. You know, it's like, well, so what do you have to say about this man? And it's like, I don't know, I guess he's a prophet. I mean, how else am I supposed to respond to this? So the second part of this, starting in verse 18, the Pharisees questioned the parents. The Jews still did not believe that he had been blind and had received his sight until they sent for the man's parents. Is this your son, they asked? Is this the one you say was born blind? How is it that now he can see? We know he is our son, the parents answered, and we know that he was born blind, but how he can see now, or who opened his eyes, we don't know. Ask him, he is of age. He will speak for himself. His parents said this because they were afraid of the Jews, for already the Jews had decided that anyone who acknowledged that Jesus was the Christ would be put out of the synagogue. That's why his parents said, he is of age, ask him. So the Pharisees were putting as much religious pressure as they could on people to stamp out any legitimacy of this mission of Jesus. And yet, it's undeniable that light has come, that light is coming. that this new kingdom has shown up and is messing with people's heads. And so the Pharisees are trying to pin it down. They're trying to get the definitive word out so they can say, aha, we knew it. It is this Jesus, and he's the one who's at fault. He's the one who has to pay for this, because he's the one who's bringing all this discord into our midst. And so they're questioning the parents, who are already terrified. I mean, you know, they're like the average person. You don't really want to be called into court and ask questions in front of a tribunal, you know, because that's a terrible circumstance and it always makes you feel vulnerable. So they didn't want that. They already knew they'd be in trouble. So they put it off and they said, look, our son's an adult. He can speak for himself. We don't really know anything more about it than that. And so the last part, verses 24 through 34 of the Pharisees, they turn again to the man in verse 24. A second time, they summoned the man who had been blind. Give glory to God, they said. We know this man is a sinner, speaking of Jesus. He replied, whether he is a sinner or not, I don't know. One thing I do know, I was blind, but now I see. Then they asked him, what did he do to you? How did he open your eyes? He answered, I have told you already and you did not listen. Why do you want to hear it again? Do you want to become his disciples too? Obviously, he had not been questioned too often by the Pharisees, or he would have kind of chilled out with his response back to them, because that's not what they wanted to hear. So in verse 28, they hurled insults at him and said, you are this fellow's disciple. We are disciples of Moses. We know that God spoke to Moses, but as for this fellow, we don't even know where he comes from. The man answered, now that's remarkable. You don't know where he comes from, yet he opened my eyes. We know that God does not listen to sinners. He listens to the godly man who does his will. Nobody has ever heard of opening the eyes of a man born blind. If this man were not from God, he could do nothing. To this they replied, you were steeped in sin at birth. How dare you lecture us? And they threw him out. The poor Pharisees. They are trying so hard to put blame on Jesus for something. And this man that they're interrogating now is just, you know, some Joe Schmuck who just happened to be born blind, who happened to be at the right time when Jesus walked by, and poof, he sees again. And now he's being asked all these theologically direct questions or indirect questions, because the Pharisees really don't care at all about this man. They're not excited that he can now see. All they want to do is use this healing, this miracle, which is undeniable now. They want to find some way to get rid of Jesus. And so the man is all confused, but he doesn't understand the loftiness of the type of questions that are being asked of him. And so he's just like, you already asked me how I am able to see. I already told you that. I don't know why you want to know it again, unless you want to be Jesus' disciples too. And it's like, that really enraged them. And, you know, and then when they said, well, we don't even know where he comes from. And you know, this man's response back to them, if this man were not from God, he could do nothing, which is exactly what the Pharisees would teach, which this man had probably heard taught in the synagogue. But now there are these Pharisees who are all freaking out because somehow this man who shouldn't be able to do any of these things is doing this stuff, and it's really creating havoc in their minds. And there's another part in the Gospel of John where they talk about the Pharisees were concerned that everyone would go over to Jesus and they would lose their place, which is the temple, and their freedoms. And so it was really kind of a telling story when the Pharisees were trying their way to figure out how to get rid of Jesus without looking like they did it, because they wanted to obviously look innocent in the midst of this. So the Pharisees are trying their best not to accept the light that has come into this man's eyes. And so Jesus then, as John finishes this chapter, he spends a lot of time on this man and the receiving of light. So as we finish the chapter up, now number 4, Jesus on being blind to the light. Look what Jesus says. Jesus heard that they had thrown him, the blind man, out. And when he found him, he said, do you believe in the Son of Man? Who is he, sir? The man asked. Tell me so that I may believe in him. Jesus said, you have now seen him. In fact, he is the one speaking with you. Then the man said, Lord, I believe, and he worshipped him. Jesus said, for judgment I have come into this world, so that the blind will see, and those who see will become blind. Some Pharisees who were with him heard him say this and asked, what are we blind to? Jesus said, if you were blind, you would not be guilty of sin. But now that you claim you can see, your guilt remains. When Jesus says, I think in verse 37, for judgment I came into this world, I think what Jesus is referring to, the judgment he's referring to, because other places he said, I didn't come to judge, but I think he's bringing the kingdom, and when Jesus comes with the kingdom of God, with the power and the presence and the rule of God, there's a clash of kingdoms. And the judgment is, there's a clash, just like when you turn the light on. And there's a clash of the darkness with the light. But when you flip the switch and the light comes on, which one wins? The light wins. The darkness has to recede because the light now takes over. Jesus comes and there's judgment where he goes because he's revealing the darkness of our hearts. He's revealing the sin. He's revealing the kingdom of darkness that has been ruling. And so he says, for judgment I came. It's a clash of kingdoms when Jesus comes, and we need to recognize him. There's this short little quote here that I was just reading in this book by Leonard Sweet called Nudge, and talk about recognizing. He said, recognition is easier said than done. He says, one of my favorite Karl Barth stories is the one where he's riding a streetcar in his home city of Basel, Switzerland. He took a seat next to a tourist, and the two men started chatting with one another. Are you new to the city? Barth inquired. Yes, said the tourist. Is there anything you would particularly like to see in the city? Asked Barth. Yes, said the tourist. I would like to meet the famous Swiss theologian, Karl Barth. Do you know him? Barth answered, as a matter of fact, I do know him. I give him a shave every morning. The tourist got off the streetcar at the next stop, quite delighted with himself. He went back to his hotel and told everyone, I met Karl Barth's barber today. And so sometimes we are so close we don't recognize what God is doing, even when he announces himself. And so and often you look through scripture when Jesus was speaking to his disciples and he tells them something and we read it and it's like, oh, and right after that, the gospel writer says, the disciples had no idea what Jesus was talking about. How is that possible? You know, sometimes I think the light is here and we don't understand it, we don't get it, we don't want to understand, and or looking at something for the very first time, especially someone coming out of, you know, last year with all the tornadoes and people would come out of their cellars and they would look around at the total devastation, and sometimes they would, you know, people would say they would just stand there staring, trying to take in the changed landscape all around them. And it's like, I don't know how to make sense of this. I don't even know where things are because it's just, everything is completely gone. And I think we have a hard time with receiving this light, and so we can be in the light and yet blind to it at the same time. We can have Jesus, as remember the disciples, walking along the road to Emmaus, and Jesus comes and he walks along with them and talks with them and goes in and starts to eat with them, and then their eyes are opened. And as soon as their eyes are open, what happens? Jesus disappears. And then they say, ah, but didn't our hearts burn with, wasn't there just something about him that made us feel like, wow, there must be, but because their grief was there, the darkness had descended, they couldn't even see that it was Jesus. And, or Mary, as she saw Jesus in the garden and thought he was the gardener until he called her by name, and all of a sudden she recognized who it was, because we're not expecting sometimes the kingdom to come. And we can be blind to the light. We can be blind to the fact that God is calling us into his kingdom to work for him with this life of expectancy, as this author has talked about, but without expectations, without saying, this is what's going to happen. And so when Jesus is revealing himself, revealing the Father's kingdom to us, We need to be on the lookout. We need to be watching for him and not watching for other things. Like the signs and wonders sometimes Jesus gets upset about. He's like, I'm the kingdom. I'm the revealed heart of God. I am the one who has come for you, and they're looking for signs and wonders. And Jesus says, but what about me? No, but we want the signs and wonders. We want to see the miracles. We love those walking on water moments. We love the feeding the 5,000 moments. But Jesus says, but what about me? I'm the power of the kingdom. I am God. I am the one you're looking for. And so he got upset when they'd always be looking for signs and wonders. So this man who was born blind to reveal the heart of the Father, so many of our circumstances are as well to reveal the heart of the Father. There's no other explanations. Was there sin? Was there failure? Was there something else? It's to reveal the heart of the Father. And as we look to move forward in our kingdom adventure, let's be looking for light. Let's not predetermine what that light's going to look like, but let's see it in one another. Let's move forward recognizing that God is in our midst. Emmanuel, God with us. He is here. And he wants to reveal his Father's heart. Let's pray together. Father, thanks for speaking this word. Thank you for helping us to understand that sometimes we can be so rooted and so focused on what is going on here around us in the physical that we miss the glory, that we miss the Emmanuel moments when you are here in our midst, and that we're so busy looking for light we don't recognize it when it does come. So thank you for challenging us to move with you. Thank you for challenging us to live in the kingdom and to not make the circumstances here on the earth, these things that are passing away, of most importance. But Father, that your kingdom would take priority in our lives, priority in our thinking day by day, and that as a church family, as we move forward, we'd see you at work, because we're determining to see you at work, that we would see you in one another. Help us not to be blind in the light, or blind even to the light. We give you praise, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen.